Thank you, ladies. That song Heather wrote. So there's a whole CD of those kinds of songs back there, if you're interested in that kind of thing. Well, here we are tonight, and I had a sister talk to me Sunday about saying, obviously I dealt with the men first, and she is anticipating the ladies' night. Well, here we are. Now, I apologize because I forgot to tell the husbands last night to make sure your wives are here tonight. So you have to forgive me with that. And I could get in trouble before we even get started, I'm thinking. But now I believe that we're have a good time with this tonight and allow the Lord to have his way. And I know when I say a Bible reference, you're going to stand, but wait just a second. Because I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 3 before you stand and mark that. When we finally get to there, you know, we're close to the end. When we get to this passage in the message, we're at least under an hour by that point. Amen. Now that you have found 1 Peter chapter 3 and marked it with your hanging down thingy, your tithing envelope, bulletin, whatever, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and stand with me to honor God's word as we read our text once again. I've enjoyed hearing the sound of freedom today fly over.
Amen.
I've heard it a lot. I've seen very little. Because by the time you hear it and look, they're gone. And a couple of them must have been cooking because it cracked pretty good when they went over. So I thought, wow, I wish I would have seen that. Anyway, it's good to see you all tonight. Amen. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start tonight in this narrative here about verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might be sanctified and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall the man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, we've been asking all week that you would strengthen the homes, that you'd push back the principalities and powers that happen to be over this area, to allow your spirit to have free reign in this place amongst the members that make up the assembly of this church. And Lord, we're asking that you would strengthen the homes, you'd give a dose of humility there on both parts, that things would be made right, there'd be sweetness in the home, there'd be honey back in the honeymoon, and Lord, we're praying if there's lost in these families that they'd be saved, but we're asking that you'd use these units that make up this assembly for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title tonight is The Biblical Balance for the Wife's Submission. The Biblical Balance for the Wife's Submission. Thank you again for the food. It's been delicious and appreciate how you all take care of us. Just wanted to say that there. We're going to look, Lord helping us, at what I believe tonight is a key in the home that is often neglected and overlooked. I will confess up front that I stole the illustration for this message from someone else. Okay? So if you think, wow, he had a really good illustration, it's not mine. That's why I'm using his, because his is better. But I thought, how appropriate here, next to the Air Force Base, we're going to use the home as an illustration of an airplane, where the dad is the pilot and in the pilot's seat. The mom is the co-pilot and in the co-pilot's seat. The children are the passengers in the back. Everybody with me? Amen. Okay. Our main text tonight is actually one verse. It's verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Folks, this is the second time that we find God saying to the men to love your wives. When God repeats something, it's not because he's stuttering, and it's not just to fill up space on the page. He repeats himself for an emphasis and to drive the point home. Men, love your wives. We've already established the fact that the man is the head of the home. He's the pilot. He's to walk in love. He's to walk in light. He's to walk circumspectly. In fact, men, here's a good homework exercise for you if you like homework. If you don't like homework, still a good exercise for you. Get a piece of paper and list, how does Christ love his churches? Then practice that, loving your wife, the same way. Because in this passage, we find that the husband is to give himself for her selflessly. That's what Christ did. We find that he's to lead his wife by the word into holiness, verse 26. He's to love her as he loves himself, verse 28. He's to nourish her and provide for her, verse 29. He's to cherish her and honor, verse 29. He's to leave his mom and dad and cleave to his wife as one flesh, verse 31. Christ is kind, tender, compassionate, long-suffering, patient, forgiving toward his church, is he not? So pick one of those and start working on it. So wait a minute, I thought you were going to deal with the women. I am, we're getting to that. Okay? But it's interesting that God gives one command of a husband and he repeats it twice in this passage. But then we get to the wife and he gives her two commands. Probably because he figures we could only handle one. And verse 22 is the first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So that submission's motive behind it, you're doing it for Jesus. You're not doing it for him. So, sir, get over the ego thing. She's not doing it for you. She's doing it for Jesus. Her second command is in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Here it is. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's that word reverence. I don't know if y'all have heard of S.M. Davis or not. But I got this quote from him. He said, reverence is the command that balances and gives meaning to the wife's submission. I thought that was well said. That's why I used it. And in fact, he said, reverence is actually what makes the wife successful. So let's define some words, get some Bible examples, and then an application. If we were to look at the first command for the ladies is submission. Means to yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. a lot of military in this church, we understand the chain of command. And it's a chain of command. You submit to your superior officers. If you don't, it doesn't go so well for you. Amen. So that place or position of the wife does not mean, ladies, that you are inferior to your husband. It does not mean that at all. I look to the Trinity for a good example here. You have God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which one's greater? Well, they're all the same as God. But in the hierarchy of the Trinity, you have God the Father, he's the boss. You have God the Son, who is submitted willfully to the will of the Father. He's in submission to the Father. And the Holy Ghost is all about the Son. Amen. So likewise, in the home, the man is the head. The wife is to be in submission to her. And of course, the children are subject to both mom and dad. Another example, you have the president, the vice president. Not that one is better or above the other, but they each have their own role and responsibilities, and they both function best when they fulfill their own role doing their own responsibilities. Likewise, then the wife is the co-pilot in our illustration for tonight, and the husband's the pilot. The home, the plane, flies the best at its best when each one is in their proper seat, fulfilling their own responsibilities per that seat. Reverence, I'm going to explain a lot about what it is before I actually give a dictionary definition to kind of help build that thought process in our mind. That's what I mentioned that I believe is often overlooked in our homes, but I also believe it to be very, very key. Reverence is the primary responsibility or the duty that the wife has to fulfill toward her husband. See, reverence balances and gives meaning to the submission. Because if you have submission without reverence, actually could cause the husband to react to that. The wife who has a reverent spirit is able to say no to her husband if or when he were to ask her to do something wrong, and he would respect her for it. Not get on his high horse saying, hey, the Bible says you need to submit to me. You don't tell me no. Hold on, Bubba. If you stepped across, if you've overreached your authority and guidelines God's given, she has a scripture right to say no. And how well that goes over often will be reflected because if she has a reverential spirit, she's able to say that and you'll respect her for it. He may react to a wife who's submissive on the outside, but lacks reverence on the inside. Back to our analogy, she's the co-pilot. From that seat, she controls and needs to fulfill her role as a wife. The husband has access and controls to what he needs to fulfill his role as the pilot, as the head of the home. So if she's in the pilot seat, she's probably not going to have access to the controls that God intended for her to have. Does that make sense? Okay. So reverence then is the practice or the activity of the wife to the husband. It's what she ought to be doing to help the plane of the home fly properly. To her husband, the pilot, to get their children, the passengers, to where they're supposed to go. So I'm using this analogy to try to prove this point here or to explain this point. Can the woman fly the plane in the pilot seat? The answer is yes. She can fly it in the pilot seat. However, she's probably going to fly it alone. Because if she shoves him out of the pilot seat, they're not going to trade seats. He's going to go in the back of the plane with the rest of the passengers and be the biggest problem passenger she has. You are starting to understand this illustration, aren't you? Because he's certainly not going to take the co-pilot seat. And all the whining and nagging and complaining, and probably never getting back even into the cockpit. He will resent her for trying to tell him how to fly the plane. Okay? Stay with me. Lord helping me. I want to gently walk through this. Can you imagine a co-pilot telling the pilot, this is how you're going to fly this plane? Could you imagine the lieutenant telling the captain how to do his job? That's not going to fly. Hey, that works with the illustration, doesn't it? Nobody's going to be happy in the home when they ask why. Here's the answer. They're seated in the wrong seats. The home's never going to fly properly. It still may be fine, but that's going to be one rough ride. It's not going to be how the Lord intended it to be. Pastor, in studying for this, come across an interesting point or a thought. This is just a thought, okay? Don't think anywhere, just a thought. In Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, both mention the wife to submit first and then commands the husband to love. What's that mean? I don't know. I just thought it was interesting that God said for the woman to submit first and then the man to love. Probably doesn't mean anything. I'm just pointing it out, okay? But I do believe that the husband is the head, and as the leader of the home, he's to take the initiative. Because that's what men do. That's how you lead. Amen? So, however, I heard one brother put it like this. She's the co-pilot. So she walks into the cockpit first. Looks at the both seats, the pilot, the co-pilot. She willfully chooses to sit over here in the co-pilot seat. And then she turns as her husband, the pilot, comes in and says, oh, you're going to look so good sitting in the pilot seat. I am delighted to fly with you sitting in the co-pilot seat because I'm flying with the best pilot in the world. This is getting pretty good, isn't it? The guys are like, yeah, keep preaching, preacher. In fact, I'm going to be watching you when you get tired, and I'm going to jump up and come over and rub your neck and your shoulders, and you're just my hero. It's working pretty good, huh? The husband's like, man, we can fly this plane. See, when there's a problem, the solution is not for the pilot to get a new co-pilot. Amen. The solution is not for the co-pilot to get a new pilot. See, the president and CEO of the airplane is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he assigns you your positions. Amen? So the Lord Jesus Christ has asked the two of you to sit where he wants you to sit and fulfill the task of that assigned seating. So submission is more for the wife than for the husband. Because, ladies, it enables you and gives you the greatest opportunity to affect the influence that God intends for you to have. Your influence is powerful. Never underestimate that. If I can step outside the plane for a second without falling, Just like hang on to the wing. Okay. While we're on the subject, while we're on the plane, this philosophy of our world, of women's lib and that kind of stuff, is purposely trying to destroy you and your self-worth by making you feel like an idiot because you're sitting in the co-pilot seat. They're the ones without the wisdom. Sure, they can fly a plane. That's not the issue here. Because see, it's not about them. And it's not about you. And it's not about you either, Mr. Husband. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the CEO of the airline. It belongs to Him. It's the work for Him. Amen. I'm back in the plane now. Safer. Wise, I'm going to give you a piece of information that kind of reluctant to do so because it is very effective. When your husband is being a knothead or a jerk or whatever else you might be thinking right now that you shouldn't be thinking, tell it to the president, the CEO, Jesus Christ. Because coming from you, it would probably be resented. Now, I'm not saying that a woman shouldn't ever correct her husband because sometimes we honestly need it. Okay? But it has to be done in the right spirit. Okay? But if you tell God, God's going to deal with him. Now, honestly, I'd rather have intense fellowship with my wife because we don't fight either than have to deal with the Lord. You mean you're listening? Because when she goes in her prayer closet and she's telling on me, I'm in trouble. You can't outrun him. He's smarter than you are. He's stronger than you are. And it hurts when he spanks. Amen? Just trying to help us out here tonight. So the wife has a great influence in the home. If the wife says that she's submitted to the husband, and the husband says to do thus and so, that means she doesn't whine about it or pout about it or make him pay for leading the home. That's not submission. See, reverence is what the wife gives to the husband. Reverence motivates the husband. Reverence moves the husband. Reverence builds the husband. Reverence lifts the husband. Reverence challenges the husband. It empowers the husband. It encourages the husband. Amen. The wife giving her husband reverence increases the likelihood of him becoming what God intended for him to be. In other words, ladies, you are his completer, not his competitor. We're not competing for the pilot seat. That's already been decided by Jesus Christ, the CEO of the airline. I thank God for my wife. I've said many times, I'll say it again publicly. I couldn't do a tenth of what I do if it wasn't for my wife. Seriously, folks. Have you heard the story about President Bush and his wife going to the gas station? Anybody heard that one? Well, only one. I'm going to say it anyway for the rest of the people, okay? So President Bush and his wife, they pull into the gas station. They're getting gas. This guy comes out who just happens to be a guy that went to school with Mrs. Bush back in the day. In fact, they used to be sweethearts back in the day. Mr. Bush, the president's feeling a little jealous, so he says smugly, "Bet you're glad you didn't marry him. You'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of being the First Lady of the United States of America." She smiled, looked at him, and said, "No, sir, honey, You'd be pumping gas, he'd be the president. Yeah, I see people nodding in agreement there. The statement behind every good man is a good woman is a true statement. It's been said that reverence is the most important thing that a wife can give her husband. And ladies, I'll give you this here tonight, that there are times that you will have to give reverence out of pure obedience and selfless sacrifice, whether you feel like it or not, because husbands sure in the world don't deserve this kind of reverence most of the time. Yeah, amen. So that kind of brings the idea with this reverence that it's to be unconditional reverence. Our verse again says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We're dealing with that thought here tonight. And now the idea of reverence then is this. The activity of the wife reverencing is done by her esteeming, respecting, admiring, and praising her husband. Again, I'm not a big person on Greek, but I do study and I use dictionaries, and you can do the same thing. And sometimes, to me, it gives you a little nugget that I kind of enjoy. So let me indulge me here a minute with that, because I believe you can understand the Bible without knowing Greek. But the word for reverence is that phobio, ever how you pronounce it, meaning fear. It's translated awe, fear, fearful, and reverence. That's the four different ways that it's translated in our King James Bible. Keep that in mind for a second. In the dictionary, in 1913 dictionary, reverence means to regard or treat with reverence. I personally don't like when they use the definition and have the word in the definition, because I'm still like, okay. It says to regard with respect and affection. And it's interesting that this dictionary gave Ephesians 5:33 as an example. That part I thought was pretty cool. Our famous Webster 1828 dictionary says, fear mingled with respect and esteem, veneration, the highest degree of respect and reverence. Another source said, reverence is the synthesis, or the synthesis of love, fear, awe, deep admiration, love of the highest degree, regard, approval, esteem, gratefulness, honor from the heart, devotion, adoration, respect, praise. It is almost everything positive except worship, because that belongs only to God. Thinking, wow. No wonder that is so powerful. I had you mark on purpose 1 Peter chapter 3. We're now under an hour. Turn over there with me, please. Ephesians 5 commands it. And I believe 1 Peter 3 is a good Bible illustration of seeing it in action. The Lord helping me, I'll try to explain it as such. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Everybody see the word fear? That's the same word in Ephesians 5:33, translated reverence. It's the same word. So this conversation, I know we talked about communication skills earlier in the week, but this conversation isn't sitting down over a cappuccino or something and having conversation. This conversation is meaning it's your lifestyle. It's your deportment. It's how you carry yourself. In other words, it's the way or manner of your life. And that manner of your life is to be coupled with fear. It is to be coupled with reverence. So for the woman who has the lost husband, Your deportment and manner of life, coupled with reverence to even your lost husband, is what's going to help win him to Jesus. The right attitudes. Folks, I've heard lots of stories. I probably won't get into them tonight, but if you want to talk about them later, I'd be glad to. How when a lady that was Christian surrendered this area to the Lord and purposely tried to reverence her husband, actually saved their marriage. I can give you a couple of different examples where that happened. Because he was so overwhelmed by, he's such a piece of dirt. He didn't deserve that. And what an example of God's mercy and grace. Now, I'm not advocating at all abuse. In fact, if I know that's going on, the sheriff in our area is my personal friend. I got his number on speed dial. I don't have any hesitation at all calling him and helping you have a new residence for the evening. In fact, I've done that before with some people in our area. And in fact, a name just came into my mind. I was very delighted to call and explain to what was going on. And they took him away. Because you're not allowed to cross lines like that. Amen. So in verse 3 it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, or of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. And just for the point here, folks, that doesn't mean you have to dress like a tent. Okay? I've seen people, you probably have too, Pastor, they have taken that so far the wrong way. It mentions apparel in that verse too. So if you're taking away all the other things, you can't take away the apparel because you need to have clothes. So keep it in context. You can be becoming and still be modest. That's the key. Dress like a lady, a godly lady. Verse 4 explains it. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. So ladies, I really want to encourage you to have your personal devotions. Not just read your Bible once a week, but have a time set every day. Where do you meet with God? And you pray, and you read His Word. You spend time worshiping Him. Obviously, I'm not a lady, and I have no desire to be one. But I realize what I just said is very challenging because I do have a wife, and we did have, well, they're all grown adults now. Well, we had four little ones, and where in the world is she going to find time with four little ones to have her devotions? So, wives, I'm encouraging you. Find it somewhere. I know there's times, even when they're little like that, you think, well, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but you go to the bathroom and next thing you hear, Mommy! It's like, good night, give her 3 minutes, okay? You're going to live 3 more minutes. Give her a chance to get out of the bathroom, all right? You all laughed, I can tell you've been there too. So you may have to have your devotions with the little one on your knee. You may have to have devotions with the four little ones pulling on your skirt while you're trying to pray. But don't forsake your inner man. Meet with the Lord. Have a very close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy your Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And it's easy even for men to get caught up in our life and even of us in the ministry get caught in the machinery of ministry and we lose that intimate time with our Savior and it becomes methodical and sometimes robotical and folks, then it just seems to get dry and we just kind of get through. The Lord doesn't want us to get through. Let us enjoy Him. And in our time, our quiet time, our devotions, the secret place, whatever you folks call it in Missouri, having your devotion time where you're meeting with God. And then you get off your knees, you know you've just left the throne room of heaven. And there's that sweet time there where you admire your Lord and you reverence Him and you worship Him and you pray and you pour out your burdens and you have intercessory prayer. And you bring others' names before the throne of God in their behalf. And it's, folks, It's where you confess and where you get right. Don't leave that out. I want to emphasize and emphasize it again right now, not repeating for trying to stretch this out, just for sake of emphasis. Men and women and boys and girls, get in a habit where you meet with God every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Oh, folks, with the battle we're in, that's the first place the devil's going to try to chink your armor. Keep you off your knees. Keep you out of his book. He'll let you go to church as long as you don't get serious about it. I'm not sure he's really against moral people, but he's against Jesus Christ. So if you can be moral and unplugged from the Lord, he's fine with that. He's not, you know, so careful there. Of course, the way our day is going, I think he's more for the reprobate people. So when are you having your devotions? When do you have yours? When do you pray and meet with God every day? If I were to ask the young people, give me a time. When is it you meet with them? And moms, yours might be flexible, especially if you have a little baby, because you might be up half the night while the husband's in there going, because he used the excuse he has to work in the morning. Like you're not working, you know? Okay? So I realize there might be some flexibility, but good night, set a time where it's going to happen somewhere. Amen? Amen. Verse 5. By the way, Proverbs says that a virtuous woman rises a great while it's yet night. Sometimes you might have to get up a little sooner. That works for the man too. 1 Peter 3:5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, godly, chaste, their lifestyle, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's submission to their own husband, not the neighbors, their own husband. In verse 6, here it is again. This is how Sarah reverenced Abraham. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Doesn't mean that your husband's Jesus Christ, because you know he's not. But what that means there is that reverence. Folks, this is key. Because Abraham, do you think Abraham deserved that title? There's no way. Abraham was a good man, and he has a good testimony, and I like Abraham, and you talk about character studies. He's a good one to do. I mean, there's a lot of nuggets there about Abraham. But Abraham just flat out dropped the ball when he lied about his wife two different times and said she was his sister. But she still reverenced him. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. By the way, forgiveness goes a long ways. Can you imagine if there's not room for forgiveness, how discouraging that would be? The wives didn't forgive their husbands, that would be miserable. If the husbands didn't forgive the wives, That would be miserable. I'm glad there's forgiveness. And he focuses right back on the men in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow, that's interesting. He said we're to know him, we're to honor her. It's still right to open the car door. Still right when it's chilly to help her on with a coat. Have you ever seen this scenario? People come into the church, it's Sunday, everybody's smiling. The guy comes bouncing in, nothing in his hand. Here comes the wife, six bags here and walking like this. Hi! Way loaded down. But you don't think that's funny? It's too real, isn't it? He can carry something. And if you don't want to, have your son carry it. That's why you have kids, right? Let your prayers be not hindered. Same word translated into Matthew as cut off. So how you treat your wife is going to affect your prayer life, sir. This is serious business. Here's why I believe it to be so. On a personal level, if you mess with my wife or my daughters, you're going to mess with me. Every man in here, I'm sure, is man enough. That's exactly what you would say. And that's the truth. And I believe it's right. Amen and amen. But she's God's daughter. And it matters to him how you treat her. I'm not sure I'm over yet having my first daughter get married. There's still the dad part of me. I'm struggling with that. Now, we're going to see him next week, so that part's going to be good. But what's going to be hard is they're going to be like sitting like this. Probably have their arm around her. And I'm going to go, oh, they can do that now. Dad, you understand what I'm saying here? Okay? But I assure you, if he manhandled her, I don't care if he's 27 and I'm 56. He might be able to outrun me, but I'll catch him eventually. Just, is this getting through? In fact, our last talk, we had three talks along the way. Dad-son talk, you know. And the last one was when I'm consenting to allow him to marry her. And I told him, you ever hurt her? Preacher or not, well, you're going to have to deal with me. And you might have had your own dad talk along the way. That's fine. I'm four dads having talks. So why do we think, sir, that when she's God's daughter, we can treat her any old way and it doesn't matter? God said, oh, yeah, it does. In fact, I'm not going to listen to you pray until you get it right with my daughter. That's pretty serious. He wasn't fooling around. Amen? All right. I believe that the husband can find great joy in meeting a God-given need to his wife by giving her the security and commitment of unconditional husband's love. I believe the wife can find great joy and meeting this need that our wise creator has given to the men in reverence in him. God's created us to meet each other's needs. The world, the woman would say, I ain't reverencing no man. The man would say, I ain't loving no woman. I've done some counseling along the way, and let me give you a couple of quotes from my experience in counseling. Maybe you can fill in the blank for me. The wife would say, he does not blank me anymore. What'd she say? Love, absolutely. He doesn't love me anymore. That's the need. The husband, she doesn't blank me. What is it? Respect, absolutely. See, you already knew this. I just pointed it out. When you sense that you have that need, don't go looking for it. Let it remind you to meet their need. That takes the Holy Spirit to help. Because most men are selfish by nature. And ladies, I want to show you how important this is. And this is not Brother Dan for putting the plug in for the men. Please understand that. I'm not even saying it's right. I'm just telling you how this works. Proverbs 7:21 says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Because flattery is the counterfeit for reverence. Sure it is. And again, it doesn't make it right. I'm just explaining how it works. The husband certainly can't use it as a justification. I'm just telling you, you're setting him up. If all your husband hears is the negative, It sets him up for a fall. The devil will send some other woman along that makes him feel important, and she will use the substitute of flattery. But rest assured, wives, there's no substitute for your genuine reverence. Same goes for the men. If your wife is starved to death for affection and security of your love, the devil may just send a man along that disguises his lust for the substitute of only what you can give her, the security of your Christ-like love. Amen? There's lots of examples. For time's sake, I'm going to skip through a bunch of these. But like Michael with David, she despised him. She wound up being childless. So why reverence? If you don't reverence, it breaks the command of God. Makes it a failure as a wife. Success as a mother, but could fail as a wife. So the last point is what reverence is not. Reverence is not correcting. And again, I'm not saying that the wife doesn't ever need to correct her husband in a sense when he's out of line and you're having one of those talks and she's helping you see it for how it really is. Thank God for a wife that can do that. There's a difference between that and the attitude the husband was talking to a group of people. We're all out. Well, we used to go out to restaurants, but when, you know, wherever we happen to get to go out again. And say, the husband says, we were in Kansas City. No, no, honey, that was Warrensburg. Well, we were in Warrensburg last Tuesday. That was last Monday. And then he would attempt to say, you tell the story. No, sweetie, you tell the story. I just want to make sure you get it right. Who really cares if it was Monday or Tuesday? Same way for the husband publicly like that. There's that mutual respect amongst us. The complaining, the criticizing, especially to the lady friends when you're having a hen session, running your husband down. We mentioned earlier in the week, I'll emphasize it again here. Don't run him in the dirt. By the way, men, we're to honor our wives. We're not to run them down in front of our buddies either. Nagging is not reverence. Proverbs says in 27:15, a continual dripping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. Martha, we find her always complaining, correcting, and criticizing Jesus. One point, she says, Mary needs to help me. Another point, she says, my brother would not have died if you'd been here. I don't know if what her attitude was, because you can't really hear that in the scriptures, but she did say that. The husband finally gets the job done around the house, and boy, about time. Come on, it only took him 3 years. Men do gross things. They belch, they pick their nose, they spit in the sink. And she has to reverence that? Wow, I'm not making excuses for men to be gross. But it didn't say reverence your husband unless he's gross. It's unconditional reverence. And men are to love their wives even if she bounces the checkbook. Because we're to love her unconditionally. That's where the security comes in. Well, church, we've dealt with real needs tonight that are be met only by our spouses following God's command. So, men, I echo the scripture we started out with in Ephesians. Do you love your wife like Christ loves the church? And wives, do you reverence your husbands? I caution, not trying to make anyone mad, but women in the workplace, if you don't have to do that, it's wiser not to do that. A pastor friend of mine that we were held a meeting with, and he had a schedule to come back. Then he was sick one day, and I filled in, and I think my wife and I asked somebody, where's his wife? Oh, didn't you hear? She left him. It's like, well, I can't come back if the pastor's wife left him. So I went to see him later that week, and they came back to America from the mission field. He took this church. They're home for a while. They need a little extra money, so she went to work. Some dude at the workplace won her heart. She left him cold. I'm just saying, if you don't have to, it's best not to, just to help protect us. You take it for what you want there. I'm not trying to meddle. Just protect your homes. Do you love your wife like Christ, and do you reverence your husband? It may be that tonight, and I don't necessarily expect it to happen at the altar, although it could or should, you might need to have a talk before you go to bed. Remember that communication thing? Be honest with each other, with your feelings. Forgive each other. Begin to work on this. Because our prayer from the beginning, Sunday morning, is that God would strengthen our homes. Well, for him to do that means he's going to have to deal with stuff that might be in the home so we can get it right. Amen? It's not always easy. Speaking as a man, it's hard to say I was wrong. But it's right. I think we got the idea tonight. Let's pray.